Of the Bible, chapter 20. And we'll be looking at verses 7 to 10 this evening. Children, here are your questions. First of all, who is the devil or Satan? 2, can the devil ever stop the work of God? 3, the devil is tricky and powerful, but if we belong to Jesus, do we need to be afraid? 4, what will happen to the devil and his demons someday? And 5, above all kings and rulers is one king who reigns forever. Who is he? Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7, this is the word of God. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you that we serve you, our sovereign, infinite, eternal God. And that while there are great powers of evil, Lord, that we trust in the one who is almighty. You are holy and you are true and you guide and keep your people, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you've given us your word that is true. And we also know that there's much deception out there, and there's a deceiver who would like to distract us from not only hearing your word, but receiving your word, and in fact would distract us from believing your word. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, even tonight as we come to your word, as we examine your word together, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and that your truth would resonate in our minds and in our hearts, and that you would be glorified through not only the reading, but also the preaching and application of your word. We come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I want to remind you tonight that we have only one king. We need that constant reminder that above all, our king is Jesus. With all the passing kings, visible and invisible powers, the things that are seen and unseen, there is only one king who reigns over all things, who reigns over eternity, and that's our Lord Jesus. But there is great opposition to that king and his kingdom. There always has been, but we also need to keep in mind that the adversary, the one whose greatest effort is against Christ and his kingdom, is no match for our king. Our king has no equal. There is no threat to our king's throne. And yet, the adversary rears his ugly head. He's been rearing his ugly head from the beginning. And he shows himself again and again in history. And he foolishly does battle with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes against God's kingdom. He comes against God's people. And he has great influence in the world. We know him as the evil one, the devil, Satan, the adversary. He's there in the Bible, in the history of mankind from the beginning to the end. We've been in our series on the infinite God and puny kings, and it's fair to say that behind every evil ruler is the great adversary. Tonight we're going to have to look at the work of the devil, but also his destruction. He's a force to be contended with, but Christ has contended with him. He's been dealt with, but he's still at work. Now, we're about preaching Christ. That's what we love to preach here. But darkness and death and evil can't be ignored. And so in the context of our great king's reign, our great Jesus' reign, we have to deal with this issue of the devil and his darkness. It has to be addressed, put in perspective, and we need to realize that our only hope against this mighty foe and our adversary is the power of our Almighty God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have no delight in addressing the devil except to address his demise. Now, tonight I'm not going to even try to deal with the timing and all the implications of even the passage we read here in Revelation. What we want to look at tonight is the fact that the devil's destruction is at hand. Always in light of the sovereign God, we need to look at the work of the evil one. God is absolutely sovereign. The Son of God, who is at once the second person of the Trinity, so also the sovereign God, came in flesh to do battle with the ancient foe, the devil, and destroy the power that he employs on the earth. And that work continues through the power of the Holy Spirit as he sets people free through the preaching and the power of the Word of God through the gospel. First of all, we have to look at this cosmic conflict, this bigger picture of this conflict between God's ultimate everlasting kingdom and this kingdom of darkness. In order to do so, we first have to grasp the absolute sovereignty of God. I'm thoroughly convinced that unless we grasp the absolute sovereignty of God as a foundation for all that we understand, we will never have a healthy understanding of what goes on in this world. So I want to read for us what's also found in your bulletin from our Westminster Confession, because I think they do a great job of bringing these things together, the fact that our God is absolutely sovereign, but that the devil has his work on the earth, and that there's all kinds of evil that flow from his work. This is what our confession says. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extends itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, but such as has joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness of it all proceeds only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. Basically, what this saying is, God is ultimately, and hold on to that word ultimately, in charge of everything. But no one's going to deny that there's much evil on earth. But we would say that all that evil, all the worst things, ultimately, have to fit into God's plan. In other words, they have to work towards his ends, his glory, the good of his people, the final elimination of evil, the eventual establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. Everything, even evil, has to work towards that. And at the same time, God is never responsible for sin. Even the fall itself points towards God's ultimate work. Think about it. Once man falls into sin, we see the plan of redemption start to take place on the face of the earth. It's all moving towards the salvation of sinners. Points to the promise that this evil one will be destroyed. Put it this way, the devil can't be in heaven. The devil can't be in the new heavens and the new earth. He could be in the garden, couldn't he? But no more once things are finally completed. Well, our concern is that he has so much influence and power in the meantime. And so in this big cosmic battle, this big battle that's beyond our seeing, Satan and his minions somehow have to fit into that sovereign plan. And they can by no means undo it. And so there's some things that we need to understand. From what we can gather the devil and his angels rebelled against God. They rebelled against the sovereignty of God, and God cast them down. And now they're bound in their own misery, their own deceit, their own torment, but they want to unleash that on mankind. We understand that there are ranks, that under the devil, there are ranks of demons under his authority. We understand that they hate God, and they hate mankind, and they hate God's people. And they love to see us stumble. And contrary to what is often a very sincere and yet very naive prayer of some young children, the devil can't be saved. You've probably heard sometimes children will say, I want to pray for the devil so that he gets saved. He can never be saved. He is ultimately, finally saved. One of perdition, there is no turning it around, and his time is short. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't unleash his power, his work. And he does his work in time and in space. We're introduced to him first in the garden, where he comes and he deceives our first parents. And his first trick is that he deceives them, and he calls into question God's authority. And when he has success, when our first parents fall into his deception and buy what he's selling, that's when all the mess that we know as the fall of mankind kicks in. And he continues to work, and he continues to work, and he works to destroy all that he can. He's bound up in being a liar and a murderer and a thief. And he works in so many different ways, at once roaring like a lion, where you can see his work firsthand. But he also comes as an angel of light, deceiving and coming as a benevolent character. But he's always at work doing his destruction. As soon as we see him and his work in the garden, and as soon as we see our first parents come out of the garden, we can almost feel his presence if we enter into that scenario. Going from the garden and its purity into now this fallen world, you can almost feel the presence of his darkness. And while that might be imaginary feeling it, we can certainly see it in his work almost immediately, witnessing it directly and indirectly through sin and through death. His work is evident. He's powerful. He has a dominion here on this earth. He works through principalities and powers and rulers and movements. Some people see that, others don't see it. Good theologians see it. It dawned on me that even, and I won't dignify them by quoting them, even the Rolling Stones and Mick Jagger see that Satan has his way in the principalities and powers in the earth. I see in a strange way that Hoeksema, the theologian, and they agree. I'll quote Hoeksema and not the rock band who writes this. He's referring to Revelation chapter 9 and the whole situation of Abaddon or Apollyon being unleashed with his locusts. He writes, through this regular army of Satan, under the influence of them, develops what we call the spirit of the age. If we say that the spirit of the present age is humanistic, and this is written back in the 60s, I would say the spirit of our age is godlessness. So if we say that the spirit of the present age is humanistic, we must not imagine that the development of the same has nothing to do with the regular hellish troops of the devil. On the contrary, also that spirit has come to the wicked world under the influence of the powers of the air. They're everywhere. They stand behind the throne of kings and emperors. As we learn, for instance, from the 10th chapter of Daniel, they control the minds of the leaders of the people. They influence the thoughts and the teachings of the infidel professors in our universities. And in a thousand ways, they're influential in causing to develop the so-called spirit of the age. You must see that. You mustn't think that these things, this mindset, this wicked mindset, the spirit of the age, just is because man is corrupt. That is certainly true. Man is completely culpable, completely responsible for his rebellion against God. But understand this, the devil and his works are behind it. And he works to rule earthly powers. This is very politically incorrect, but he's behind every false religion. All those world religions that are sometimes extolled and held up as wonderful things are the work of the devil. He works in so many different ways. He takes a grip on cultures. If you don't see his hand at work in our culture, which is becoming increasingly darkened, then your head's in the sand. He's constantly at work. He works in individuals who, again, are culpable for their own responsibility, for their own depravity. But at the same time, if you remember from last week, that Paul is called in his commission to go and preach the gospel to do what? To bring people out of the power of Satan. Implication is that those outside of Christ are, in fact, in his grip. And so from vast powers throughout history to individuals, the devil has his day. He has his day, but he's limited by the sovereign hand of God. He can't do all that he wants. He can't do all that he wants. He manages to accomplish a lot, and it seems like he's accomplishing a lot. But here's the irony. With all the destruction he does, what we see in his progression is failure after failure after failure, and finally he will be ultimately destroyed. Because he has to fail. Because that's what he's destined for by the sovereignty of God. What he does is ultimately counterproductive because, as it were, he plays into the hands of God's sovereign plan. The primary example is the crucifixion. That plan, at least in the devil's limited mind, where he had his hand in all the inner workings, where he was behind those nations that raged against the Christ, in his own deception, thought that that was going to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish, but it did just the opposite. Because in the cross of Christ is our salvation. How does this look? How does Christ undo this work? Christ gladly undertakes the task to destroy the one against whom we have no power. When you think of the coming of Christ, you see that the kingdom of darkness is stirred up like never before. You see in Revelation that at the birth of Christ, that the dragon himself is trying to destroy the one born of the church, born of the woman. You see it played out in the gospel when powers are coming against the Christ, Herod himself trying to come against the Christ when he's born. But it's thwarted. That birth of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is unstoppable. It couldn't be stopped. The devil tried. Think of the temptation in the wilderness. What's the devil doing there? Trying to get the Son of God to sin. Trying to use some of the same tactics he used against Adam and Eve. He couldn't do it. Jesus not only resisted temptation, but he resisted what I think is a key part of the temptation of the devil, to basically have Jesus say to himself, I don't really need to go to the cross after all. But the devil couldn't deceive Jesus. And so he resists all temptation. He overcomes temptation, and he can't be diverted from what he comes to do. Think about how the demon world is stirred up when Jesus walks the earth, and whenever he comes, they cringe in fear, knowing who he is. Think about how when Peter, in all of his good intentions, tells Jesus that he's not going to let him die, gives me chills to think about what happens next, because Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus cannot be diverted from what he's come to do. And Peter, in his naivety, and whatever you want to call whatever it was that was going through his mind, was trying to divert Jesus from doing the very thing he came to do. Think of Judas. Used by the destroyer, Satan fills Judas so that he is the one that betrays Jesus. He wants to destroy Jesus. And we keep getting closer and closer, and we come to the cross. And it seems like darkness prevails. It seems like, doesn't it seem like to you, is it just me? Doesn't it seem like to you in that moment of Christ's anguish on the cross, of him feeling as though he's been forsaken by his Father, feeling the whole wrath for our sin upon himself, doesn't it seem to you like the power of darkness has prevailed? Doesn't it seem to you like the devil has had his day? But the contrary is true. It was the will of God to crush him so that we might be saved. What a surprise! What a surprise! And then, of course, we know that death can't hold him. And he rises up from the dead and he ascends to heaven and he's vindicated and he has the victory. And the victory is ours because he shares it with the likes of us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at just a few other verses tonight. And they're not long ones. This is verses 14 to 18. Here's what Jesus came to do, and he couldn't be stopped. And it's played out in space and time, in our world. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Came for us. Came to save the likes of us. But did you notice his authority and his power and his dominion over the devil himself? And it came through what? Amazingly, through his death. Through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. That's our king, who looked so pitiful wearing the crown of thorns, who looked so defeated hanging on the cross. But in doing those very things, he destroyed the work of the devil, the power of death, to deliver us. That's our king. That's our king. In that act, the devil's head was crushed. He was conquered. It shows us clearly who's in control. But it's not yet complete, in case you haven't noticed. In case you haven't noticed. Oh, it will be in due time. There's no question about that. His influence, however, continues. It waxes and wanes. It's sometimes overt. It's sometimes subtle. He still has a grip on the lost. He still tries to undermine the people of God. The work is not finalized. We have warnings in Scripture. Just a couple here. James, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Peter warns us that he still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. Study Ephesians 6 and understand that Paul tells us to have the full armor of God. Why? Because this one, this prince of the powers of the earth, has his wiles. He has his deception. He's still coming after the people of God, seeing if he can cause us to stumble and fear and doubt God and question God. He can't have us. But he'd love to see us weak and sniveling Christians. But the day is coming when he will finally be destroyed. But know this, that his destruction is not his end. It's the end of his work. It's the end of his torments of people on the earth. But he has what we might understand as an unending destruction, continually having the wrath of God poured out on him in perpetuity for all eternity, along with his ranks of demons, and a warning to the earth, all who remain willfully in his grip. That's what we read about, his final destruction. But the devil doesn't die any more than angels die, or any more than our souls die. His destruction is an everlasting destruction and torment. And finally, the way is made for that unharassed new heavens and new earth, where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is served and worshiped by his people forever and ever, where in him we are raised, because we don't die any more than our Savior dies, our King dies, raised in him to live forever, worshiping our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We worship him now. Our confidence, our hope is that his work is done, and one day it will be finally, fully, completely accomplished in the consummation. What a glorious future we have to look forward to. In the meantime, we persevere knowing that our Lord reigns. Let's pray. Lord our God, we know that we are just small creatures who, complicit with our first parents, fell into the deception of the devil, and in doing so became complicit in rebellion, treason against the King of Heaven. That is such a sobering, in fact, terrifying thought. But by your grace, you've not left us in that rebellion. You've not left us in a place where we're at war with you. You've not left us in the grips of the devil and his deceptions, but you've set us free by the power of Christ, our King, who subdued us, calls us, protects us, and keeps us. How thankful we are to know that he, our Christ, has the victory. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship you, our King Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful that you reign. Lord, we thank you that you will keep us to the end, and we look forward to that great and glorious day when all evil, when the kingdom of darkness, when Satan himself, when all that sets itself up against you is finally brought to utter collapse, and your kingdom will be fully established forever and ever. Lord, how we look to that new heavens and new earth that you have promised And we know that your promises are true. Our hope is not in this earth, in this present age. Our hope is in eternity. Our hope is in the fact that you are our King and our God. Lord, in the meantime, we pray that we would persevere, that we would heed the warnings that the devil is very much at work. But we ask that you would help us to keep from cowering, from being fearful, from being deceived by his trickery, that we would have your full armor in place. And we're so thankful that tonight we can worship you and praise you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.